God, and he's greatly to be praised from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same. Certainly God has blessed us, and we ought to be glad about it. He has navigated our niches and allowed us the privilege of being participatory, present in this place. Once again, it's good to be alive, alert, and active. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ we live, move, and have our being. And certainly it's good to be here. It's good to be at the table of the Lord, to drink of his water and eat of his bread. Psalms 25. Happy Love Day to you. I know you have found someone to express your love with and love to. It don't have to be a boo. It can be a brother or sister. It can be a son or a daughter. It can be a hubby or a friend. But you have found someone to express love. The Lord will have us to do that. He says that we should love one another. And how can we love him if we are not loving of one another? So happy Love Day to you. Amen. Psalm 25, beginning with sentence 1. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Matthew chapter 27 is our teaching premise. Matthew 27, beginning with verse 27, and we would end our reading with verse 44. Matthew 27, verses 27 through 44. If you have it, say amen. It reads this way. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my raiment, my garments, among them. And upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyed the temple, and buildeth it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, also the chief priests mocked him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusts in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. That's the word of the Lord for the people of God. The word is blessed. May we be blessed by being hearers and doers of his holy word. Jesus on the cross. Work that in your spirit. Jesus on the cross. Jesus on the cross. Jesus on the cross. Father, we thank you for this word. We pray that you guard our minds and govern our tongues. Lord, that we may speak your truth. Your word will have power to both convince, convict, and convert. For your glory and our good, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Jesus on the cross. It is the Jewish leaders who initially charged Jesus with blasphemy. They had a problem with him because he said that he's the Son of God, which means that he made himself equal with God. It was the truth, but the truth they could not stand, because they had their own agendas, and the way they felt about Jesus caused them to move from a charge of blasphemy, because blasphemy was not an occasion or cause for death. So they conjured, fabricated lies to say that Jesus stirred the Jewish people against Roman government, encouraging them, somewhat influencing them not to give to Caesar, not to obey Caesar. In saying so, they accused Jesus of being an insurrectionist, one who stir people against government. It is Jesus who said in Matthew 22, verse 31, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render unto the Lord the things that belongs to the Lord." He never stirred or rallied the people against Roman government. Matter of fact, they were upset with him because their idea of the Messiah was that of a political leader. one who would come and deliver them from Roman dictatorship. But his very entrance into Jerusalem came, or it expressed his real reason for coming. That he did not come to set himself up as an earthly king. For he came to show forth the kingdom of God, and how the kingdom of God counters, how the kingdom of God is different from that of kingdoms of the world. Rode in on a donkey. Something totally against earthly kings. Earthly kings would ride in on a white stallion.
That's right.
To show their pride. To show their muscle. To show their might. They would come in the most proudest way, arrogant way one could come, but not Jesus. He came in riding on a donkey. Humble. To show that his kingdom was not as kingdoms of the world. They needed a reason. The Jewish religious leaders needed a reason to have Jesus put to death by Roman government. Israel, the people of God, the nation did not have power because the nation was not at rule. They needed a reason to have Jesus put to death, so they concoct accusations so that he would be charged with treason. Because treason by way of Roman government was a reason for the death sentence. To be put to death by way of crucifixion. Six trials. Three before the religious institution of Jerusalem. Three civil trials before the Roman government. And I've been careful to say that the people who were supposed to represent God declared the Son of God guilty. And the people who did not know God were heathens and idolaters, declared the Son of God innocent. Let me say that again. The religious people, the people who entered the synagogue, who studied the law, who had the common law, the Mosaic law, the ceremonial law, the people who had the law of God, declared the Son of God guilty. And the people who did not have the law, who did not study the law, who had no respect for the law, declared him innocent. If I had time. I would talk about how most of the criticism comes from people within. that sometimes you are favored most by people without. He was declared guilty by the Jewish religious leaders and innocent by the Roman government. But Pilate, being the governor, was pressured by the religious institution. And because he favored himself over and above favoring the Lord, he ruled on behalf of the people. Though the civic institution declared him innocent, they were influenced, Pilate was influenced by the people of Israel because he wanted to safeguard his position as governor. And he turned Jesus over to the people. Now, you all remember last time that he sets before the people Barabbas and Jesus. And they cried out for Barabbas to be released, knowing that he was a criminal, that he committed murder in the insurrection. But here it is, an innocent man. They declared guilty, which gives us the picture of his coming, the purpose of his coming, that he was to stand in the place of the guilty as an innocent man to pay the price that the guilty men could not pay. That's why we shout. That's why we praise God. It's because Barabbas, he's a symbol, a replica of us. Guilty. Guilty. And I thank God that they did not release Jesus, but they released Barabbas, because Barabbas is a replica of us. That we are Barabbas. If I was to hand you the mic, go around the room to ask what's your name, you should say Barabbas. Or Barabbas. But we see ourselves in Barabbas, and we see that Christ, being innocent, was sent by God to die in our place as a substitute and on our behalf, so that we could receive salvation, because salvation is not something that's merited. You can't earn salvation. Salvation is a free gift that you have to receive. So God sent his son to stand in the stead of guilty humanity to save guilty humanity from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and eventually for us, the presence. Thank God they released Barabbas. We have reached the point after court. The Bible says that Pilate turns Jesus over to a band of soldiers. Some translations say band, other translations say company. Understand that this was an intimidating place to be, because a company or band of soldiers is about or 100 or more soldiers. 100 or more soldiers. He turns Jesus over to 100 or more soldiers. Now, wasn't average soldiers. Wasn't your nice guys in the army of Rome. They were pain-inducing soldiers. They were the tough guys. The Bible says that Pilate turned Jesus over to these tough soldiers. And notice, the purpose of turning him over was to crucify him. Now, he had already suffered injustice and humiliation at the hands of the Jewish leaders, religious leaders. You remember they spat on him and hit him? And he had already suffered. But now, Jesus is in the hands of the Romans. Brutal Romans. Violent Romans. And the Romans are the ones in power, and they have the authority to put him to death. So now he's in the hands of the Romans. And the Bible says that they stripped him of his clothing. They spit on him. They mocked him. They gave him a crown of thorns. They gave him a wood scepter and a scarlet robe. Now, they mocked him. They kneeled before him and hailed him as king of the Jews. Mockery. Now, let's go over it again. They stripped him. They spat on him. They mocked him. Gave him a crown of thorns, a wooden scepter, and a scarlet robe. Now, the scarlet robe was a symbol of power and royalty. And to top it off, they braided thorns and they put it on his head and they repeatedly struck him, causing the thorns to pierce his head, causing his face to become bloody. Now, can you imagine constantly being hit with a wooden rod on a crown of thorns, with thorns going in toward the head, and every hit causing the thorns to pierce his head? Not only did they do that, the Bible says that they beat him. They beat him. They flogged him. He was brutally beaten. Now, the whip was not ordinary. It was one designed to tear as much flesh as possible, causing as much bleeding as possible. So every hit, when they would draw back the whip, it would rip his flesh. Now, some say that it was 39 lashes. But, you know, we don't really know, because this is Rome, or Roman soldiers. And they had no respect for Jewish law. Now, if a person was being flogged under Jewish law, they were to be flogged 40 lashes minus one, which is 39 lashes. So we don't know how many times they beat him. How many times they hit him. How many licks he received. But they beat him. They beat him beyond recognition. And then they put an old rugged cross on his shoulder. And he headed toward Calvary. He headed up the winding road to Calvary called the Via Dolorosa. And the text says that there is a carrier of the cross. Oh my, there's a carrier of the cross. That they sought one from the crowd by the name of Simon of Cyrene. Now, most people say that he was black. But the truth is, the text doesn't say he was black. We know he was from North Africa. But there is a Jewish population in North Africa, because Jews were dispersed. They were not only located in Jerusalem, but they were also in Africa and other parts of the country. Matter of fact, when you read in Acts chapter 2, you see there were men from this part of the country that was in the upper room. When the Holy Spirit came in like a mighty rushing wind. I'm not going to make the argument that he was black. I don't know what color he was. But I know he was spotted in the crowd, and he was compelled to carry the cross of Christ. Jesus carried it first. And then Simon of Cyrene carried the cross on up to Calvary, or Golgotha, where he was crucified. Some scholars say that this is a picture of true discipleship. That if any man is going to come after Christ, he must bear his what? Cross. And follow him. But there's a carrier of the cross. Look at verses 32 and 33. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, this is to say, place of the skull. Now this place, some even say that this is the place Abraham received the provision of God, the ram. I don't know. That this is the place that Moses died. I don't know. But I do know that this is the place that has an appearance of a skull. It is a place that's symbolic of death. That they marched him up to this place of death. Place that he would give his life for humanity to have life. And there's a carrier. There's a carrier. Now, not only is there a carrier, while he's on the cross, there's a cup. A cup, according to verse 34, that Jesus refused to drink of, because in the cup was drugged wine offered to him to ease the pain. Now understand that Jesus had to experience the full blow, the fullness of God's wrath, for us to escape the wrath of God.
Someone had to pay the price, the full price. So God did not hold that. So Jesus could not take something, a sedative or something, to ease the pain. He had to endure every bit of the agony that he experienced on the cross. So he refused the wine, drugged. So there's a cup. Every last one of us will be offered this cup. It's a symbol of a way that gives us a bypass around difficulties and dangers that we don't really want to do, difficult and dangerous. We don't want to experience much as a Christian. Matter of fact, if you want to be popular in teaching, tell people that they will avoid pain and sickness and opposition. But that's far from the truth, because if Christ had to endure, and if we are Christians like Christ, we too will have to endure. Matter of fact, Jesus was very forthcoming in his teachings that everybody that will come after him will suffer persecution. There's a cup that all of us will drink from. And this cup, there's a cup of suffering, but this cup is a cup to ease the pain. That sometimes God is not going to remove what you're going through. He's not going to remove the pain and the difficulties. He's going to let you deal with it. Come here, Paul. Paul had a thorn in his flesh. He prayed about it 3 times, that God removed the thorn out of his flesh. But he said God wouldn't remove the thorn. He let him deal with it. And he gained a greater revelation from dealing with it. He discovered the sufficiency of God's grace. And the strength of God's power. That his grace is made sufficient. In our weakness. His strength is made sufficient in our weakness. That the things we can't handle on our own, but God allows to remain. There's a greater revelation. But the enemy will offer you a cup. Come here. You know this cup can be a left-handed cigarette. You know, people say, well, I just smoke to cope. You know, they can't stand being sober, can't stand being level-headed, because life is just that turbulent for them. So they say, well, I smoke marijuana to cope. Well, some said, well, you know, I have to have a bottle. You know, it just knocked the edge off. You know, it kind of take me away from everything. But you're going to sober up. And when you sober up, sometimes the reality is worse. And you have added to it because you have tried to drown your miseries in the bottle. Cup. That tries to help you avoid pain. You know, some people become promiscuous. Some people become indulged and engaged with a whole lot of people because they want to escape their reality. But whatever your cup is, listen, you ought to refuse it to deal with life as life is. I was watching the news this morning, and it was very disturbing to me, saying 60% of young girls feel hopeless. I said, Lord, have mercy. And I began to read scriptures about hope. 4 o'clock this morning, it disturbed me just that bad. Hopeless. 1 out of 3 want to commit suicide. I said, what has happened to a people that don't desire life, that don't desire to live? They have no coping skills. Here it is. Jesus shows us how to cope. Now, everything that seems good is not good, and some things it's best to refuse than to partake, because if you partake of it, it puts you in a worse way. There's a cup that the enemy offers to help you escape, or seemingly escape, your troubles, your pain, your pressures. You got to face it. Face it. Jesus faced it. He refused the cup. But then notice the clothing below the cross. Verses 35 and 36. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing, they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Jesus, speaking of what was spoken of by the prophet, is nestled in Psalms 22, verse 18, where it says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lot. So it wasn't a surprise. It had already been prophesied what they would do. So all of what they were doing was no surprise to God. Was no surprise to Christ, because it was written. It had been spoken of by the prophets. There's nothing new under the sun. You have to brace yourself. You have to brace yourself. As you read the Word of God, understand that, you know, there's nothing new, and troubles of the past are troubles of the present. That you're not going to escape problematic periods, turbulent times, that you will have to deal with it. And listen, what you are going through or what you will go through has not caught God off guard. Now, I'm trying to tell you that so you know how to relate to God. God knows exactly about it. He knows all about it. He knows exactly when you will enter in. He knows exactly when you are coming out. So it's no surprise to God. But listen, it ought to give you that blessed assurance and that comfort and that consolation that if God knows all about it, I'm going to be all right. I can deal with it because God knows about it. And he knows how I'm going to come out. Can you imagine the 3 Hebrew boys having limited knowledge? But God having all knowledge? How they saw it one way, and God saw it another. Going in the fiery furnace, you know, they couldn't help but think, you know, it's cooking time. You know, no one has ever been thrown in the furnace and have made it out of the furnace. So they're looking at it one way, and then God is looking at it another way. And they went on and gave their spiel about their faith. They said, now he's able to deliver us. But that's all on God. But we're going in believing he's able to deliver us. Even if he don't, Listen, that's the way your faith has to be. You know, when you look at this thing and you know that God is all-knowing, even if God don't deliver me out of it, I'm going to have victory in it. Because what he allows is for my good. Jesus could face the cross and deal with the cross and avoid the cup, refuse the cup, because he knew exactly how it was going to come out. There was no shortage of knowledge even about his garment. You know, sometimes people will strip you of your clothing, but don't let them have your character. You know, tangible things you can get back. You can get some more of. But your character, he let them have his clothes. And they were at the foot of the cross, casting lot for his clothes. Now there's a citation. There's a citation. Verse 37. A sign reads, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Now, the sign has both political and prophetic implications. Did y'all get it? Both political and prophetic implications. Now, politically, if you dial back to the Old Testament, you remember when the people of Israel had a turbulent relationship with God, and they were hung up and caught up with the way of surrounding nations, and they refused God as king. And they desired an earthly king like the surrounding nations. Let me say it again. They refused God as king, rejected God as king, and they desired an earthly king like other nations. Now, here it is, the chosen people of God refusing God. That God said that they are his prized possession. And they rejected God as king. God said, all right, Samuel disturbed. God said, give them a king. But tell them what's going to happen. That he's going to mistreat him, and he's going to use him for his own personal gain. And there's going to be a whole lot of things that, you know, they could have avoided if they would have honored him as king. But, you know, God can take a crooked stick and hit a straight lick. Because their refusal of king, him as king, brought about the king dispensation. That the second king, which was King David, set up the lineage for Jesus Christ to come through the line of David to be king of his chosen people. So it was no accident or coincidence that this citation was before the cross or above the head of Christ, because here it is. Now God has made good on his promise that he was sending a Messiah who would serve as their king. And here on the cross is the king of the Jews, unbeknownst to them, but he makes good of his promise. That like they refuse him, they have refused his son, but he's still king. The Bible says that he came to his own,
and his own received him not. God gave the people what they wanted. But he had an eternal plan in mind. Don't y'all miss that now. He gave the people what they wanted. He gave them an earthly king, but he had an eternal plan in mind. And through the lineage of David, he sent his son, Jesus Christ. So the citation was both political and it was prophetic. He is the king. And heathens, in their mockery, didn't know that they were putting on display the eternal plan of God. Boy, y'all missing me tonight. See, God can use unsaved folk to usher in his plan. God can use unsaved folks to make you better. To make me better. That he was showcasing his eternal plan. Now, let me deal with the criminals hanging on the cross. And then the contempt, and I'm done. Verse 38, two robbers are crucified with Jesus on either side of his cross. Jesus was crucified with two criminals because they wanted to degrade his name and show that Jesus was also a rebel. It's a fulfillment of Isaiah that he was numbered among transgressors. So, we don't know the names of the thieves. You know, we really don't know, you know, the names of the thieves. There are some suggested names, but we don't know the names of the thieves. We don't have to know the names of the thieves. We can really just say save and unsaved. One got saved, and one remained unsaved. Now, if I had time, I would make the argument how some people, even at the last of the hour, in the most toughest place of their lives, will not accept Christ. Pain is not a convincing factor for everybody. You know, bad things happening to people don't make them good. You know, we see people and we say, it seemed to me, out of all that they have gone through, that they would turn to Christ and get saved, blah, blah, blah. But listen, bad things happening to people don't make them act right. I can remember when I was younger, you know, before I was saved, I act right a week. I was only afraid and scared for a week. But when the week wore off, I was right back to the usual routine. That fear factors and pain does not convince people of their need of salvation. Now here's the contempt at the cross. Verses 39 through 44. Now listen to the people. Here's 39 and 40. And those who pass by blaspheme him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Jesus did not come to earth to save himself. He didn't need saving. Y'all get it? So the people who were around the cross, they taunted him and said to him, now, you said you can destroy the temple in 3 days, and build it back in 3 days, and now you're on the cross, and if you got the power to tear down the temple and build it back in 3 days, they said to him, now you got the power to remove yourself from the cross and save yourself. Show us your power. Come down from the cross. He didn't come to save himself.
That's right.
He came to endure the cross. Watch the second group. Jewish religious leaders. Likewise, the chief priests said also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "Say he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." You know, it's always people who want you to work some kind of miracle. You know, that's the sign of no faith or little faith or lack of faith. You know, when we first started out, you know, we kind of, you know, said that kind of thing to God. God, if you want me to do this, you know, we want. If you do this, then I'll do this, and then I'll really know. And that's what they were saying to Jesus. Jesus, if you come down from the cross, we'll know that you're the Son of God, and we will believe. The problem is this: if he would have came down from the cross and they would have put their faith in him, it would have been a hopeless placing of their faith in him, because a crossless Christ is a loss of salvation for humanity.
That's right.
Come down. You know, it's always people who want you to be distracted from what God has really called you to.
Amen.
Come down.
Amen.
Here's the last, and I'm done. Two thieves on the cross. One of the thieves turned to him, and with the little breath he had, because crucifixion is a death by suffocating. So with the little breath he had, he mocked Jesus. It says, even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Get down from the cross, man, and get us down. They only wanted to be spared. Well, one only wanted to be spared in this life. He had no idea of eternal salvation. You know, I often go to hospitals, and the prayer of most people is only to be spared in this life. I go to a lot of bedsides, and the prayers of people mainly, mostly, is only to be spared in this life. Reverend, pray that she come back. Pray that he come back. Only wanting to experience deliverance in this life. Jairus' daughter died. Jesus got her up, but she laid down again. Lazarus died. Jesus got him up, but he laid down again. There's a life that far exceeds this life. And regardless of how many times we are delivered here, we have an appointment. One thief saw his position, his pain, as the appointment, that it was ushering him to the appointment, that he was going to die. Knowing that he was going to die, he turned to Jesus and said, "Will you remember me?" And Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise. It ought to be our prayer. Out of all that we're experiencing in this life, we know that this is not it. And you can try to make yourself as comfortable as you want to be in this life. You're going to give up every bit of it because this is not it. I know you've attended some funerals. And no funeral I've attended was followed by a U-Haul. You're going to take it with you. Everything that you say you need to be comfortable in this life, Paul said, naked you came, and naked you will return. So there's a greater life. And we have to look at even in this time, in this 2023 year, you know, because as far as we get away from the first century, the more we're losing our perspective of what Christian living is all about. And we are becoming intermingled with the world. But that's not the way. We got to leave it. We got to get out of here. So prepare yourself by reading the Word of God, praying the Word of God, giving your life over to the Lord on a daily basis, living your best life for Him, and watch Him usher you from one dimension of life to another. Any questions? Any questions? I don't have the prayer list, but I was asked today by Brother Benjamin to pray for him. Tomorrow we'll begin a series of treatments. Is it radiation? Radiation treatments for Brother Benjamin. 26 rounds. So he asked that we pray for him. Any other prayer requests? Any other prayer requests? All right, let us stand. Father in heaven, we thank you for the goodness, grace that you have poured upon us. Lord, for allowing us to be a part of this service, this Bible study. We receive your word and we put it in place that it will be lived out in our lives on a daily basis. Lord, we pray that we grow spiritually, stronger in our faith. Lord, give us perspective, Christian perspective, in a sin-cussed world. Help us to discern between right and wrong, and help us to live lives that's pleasing to you. We're challenged. But Lord, we stand amid the challenges with assurance that we have gained from your word. Lord, that all is well, that we do it by faith. So regardless of the circumstances and the consequences, we obey you. Lord, we pray for everyone under the sound of my voice, in person and who's watching virtually. Bless their lives. Bless them, Lord, in mind and heart, spirit and soul. I pray for our brother, Brother Benjamin. Lord, we pray his strength as his body and mind will be challenged through the treatments. that when he's at his lowest, Lord, we pray that you infuse strength in his body. Hold him and keep him through the treatments. Lord, that he'll return to us. Keep sickness and disease away from him while his immune system is low. I pray that you keep him good company. Lord, as he's speaking and talking with you, that you will hear his prayers and answer his prayers. Lord, we thank you for his courage to confess his need of you publicly and ask the people of God to pray on his behalf. For we believe there's power in prayer, that there's a special anointing when the saints of God come together, touching and agreeing, praying on behalf of brothers and sisters. We pray, Lord, for Brunzella. Strengthen her body. Thank you, Lord, that she has been released from the hospital and she's in the confines of her own humble abode. We pray for Reverend Lee Walker. Thank you for bringing him back this way. Strengthening his body, being with him and his wife. Be with them, Lord. Lord, all members that we have, Ms. Broom and others, touch them in Jesus' name. Keep them. Keep us for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.